Okay, tonight we're going to explore Parshas Pinchas, and this will be based on the teachings of Rev Pinchas Friedman, apropos of Pinchas for a Pinchas, from his Sefer Shvilei Pinchas. And in general, we want to start by discussing why do we read Pinchas is usually the first Parsha that we read inside the 3 weeks. So why is Parshas Pinchas that first Parsha to lead us into this time of the year? So if we'll start with a very simple interpretation, just to make sure we're all on the same page. At the end of last week's Parsha, the Jewish people were in a great calamity, where Bilaam had advised the nations of Moab and Midian to have the women seduce the Jewish men, to which they were successful to a very high degree. A great plague broke out, and it was the zealotry of Pinchas who killed the main perpetrators, which stopped the plague. Okay, so then as the Parsha begins now, Hashem gives praise to Pinchas and says in the first source, Hineni nosein lo es brisi shalom. I hereby give him my covenant of peace. Okay, so the Targum Yonasan from the early Talmudic times, Yonasan ben Uziel, he explains what is this covenant of peace, and he says that he made him, making him an angel, and a messenger who will live for all eternity. He'll be the one to announce the redemption at the end of time. Okay, what does that exactly mean? So we look at the next source, the Yalkut Shimoni says, Pinchas is Eliyahu. The Pinchas of the Torah now, he becomes Elijah the prophet that we know later on. And Hashem said to him, you made peace between the Jews and me and this world. Also in the future, you will be the one who brings peace between me and my children. Okay. So therefore, he has a real great covenant with Hashem. He's going to live a long time. He'll be known as a peacemaker. And therefore, on the simple understanding, during this period of time where we mourn for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and we're longing for its redemption, so we mentioned the merit of Pinchas, who risked his life to save the Jews, and that will arouse Hashem's mercy to bring Mashiach. So that's the simple understanding of why we're reading Parshas Pinchas, because that's what we're looking for, what Pinchas became, Eliyahu, and Eliyahu will bring the Mashiach. So that is the simple understanding. Okay. Now let's get things a little bit more exciting now. So the Baal HaTurim, one of the commentaries on the Chumash, points out something to us. You will not be able to see this in the text. If you go back to the first source, if you look in the Hebrew, that word shalom. So if you are a Kohen, no Kohanim here right now. I'm sure there's some that will be listening to the tape. And you're called up to get to the Torah, you will notice an oddity in the way the word shalom is written. The word shalom is written that the vav, which is a straight line, there's a little cut, a break in the middle of the vav. You'll see it. If you want, go over to Sefer Torah, if you want to, even if you don't get the coin aliyah, and you want to sneak up when he gets his aliyah and just want to take a look. But it's there. It's interesting. There was a true story that happened. I will not give more details at all. It was in a particular shul. Do me a favor and just close that door. Sorry, that one down there. So anyway, they took out the Torah, and they're reading from the Torah, and they read the word, and look at the word shalom, and oh my goodness, the vav is broken. Makes the letter, makes it pasul. So they took back the Torah, took another Torah out, bring the same one, they start reading. My goodness, two Sefer Torahs. They're both pasul with a crack in the vav. They took a third Sefer Torah, and it was also that way. Then they figure something's going on over here. So So this is something very noticeable. The tradition is, we are told, that vav is to be broken, which would normally render the Sefer Torah puzzle, but here it's broken. That's the way it's supposed to be. So the Baal HaTurim in Source 4 makes note of that. I mean, anyone can notice this. And he explains what's going on over here. So I'll just read the English part. Those who are more familiar with Hebrew can look at the Hebrew part. But the English part says, the Vav is split. Why? Because Pinchas is Elio. Back to that. Okay, we'll have to see what that means. For similar reasons, Eliyahu is spelled on 5 times in the Torah without a vav. And 5 times Yaakov is spelled with the addition of a vav. You'll see 5 times in Tanakh, Yaakov is normally not spelled with a vav. But 5 times it's spelled with a vav. Eliyahu, 5 times is missing the vav. Eliyah. So what's going on over here? So the Baal HaTurim says, Yaakov took the vav from Eliyahu as a guarantee that he would accompany the Mashiach and redeem his children. This is all a mystery. Don't try to understand this. Eh? At that time, he, Yaakov, will return the vav, and Eliyahu's name will be complete. Okay, then he adds about the word shalom. We're talking about brisi shalom. That word shalom possesses the same numerical value as the two words Zehu Mashiach. This is the Messiah, which is a gematria of 376. Okay, where is the Baal HaTurim getting all this from? Well, if we look, for example, in Source 5 and 6, where we talk about the calamities that will happen to the Jewish people, in verse 5, look what it says. Hashem says, V'zacharti es brisi. What's the next word? Yaakov. And look how Yaakov is spelt, with a vav. And right there, Rashi quotes from earlier sources, I will remember my covenant with Jacob. The name Yaakov is written in full, with a vav, in 5 places in Scripture. And the name Eliyahu is written defectively without a vav, Eliyah, also in 5 places of Scripture. Yaakov took a letter, vav, from the name of Eliyahu, the prophet, as security that will come and herald the redemption of Jacob's children. So this is where the Baal HaTurim is going. So Baal HaTurim is explaining this broken vav. This broken vav is understanding that there's been a vav that's been taken away. Eliyahu lost his vav. Yaakov took his vav in 5 places. I'm not giving it back till you bring Mashiach. So obvious question. Number one, what is that supposed to even mean? Okay, number one, why, and whatever it means, why is this hint dafka with the letter vav? We could have taken something else. Also, why is Yaakov taking it away as opposed to anyone else? So it's all a very great mystery. So, yes, sir.
How is the other word, Aliyah, spelled?
Eliyah?
Aliyah.
Is it the same word? Not at all the same. Okay, not the same root at all. Good try, but not at all the same. Okay, so to begin to answer this, and we'll develop a lot more questions, we'll start with an interesting Hasidic story that will help us understand this connection of Parshas Pinchas to the month of Tammuz. So the story goes, there were 2 great Hasidic Rebbes, the Rebbe of Yisrael from Ruzhin, and the Holy Rebbe from the Apta Rebbe, known as the Oil of Yisrael. They were together for a Su'uda on Rosh Chodesh Tammuz. I mean, there is a custom, for those that are very particular in mitzvah observance, to have special Rosh Chodesh celebratory meals. So the Hasidim take more care in that. So, and you have a certain, and they do all kinds of mystical things, these Rebbes. So they had a discussion, how many bottles of wine should they put at the table? So the Rebbe Ruzhin said that the Apta Rebbe should put 7 bottles of wine on the table, And he'll put six bottles of wine on the table. Now, obviously, there were some Hasidim over there. It wasn't just the two of them. They weren't alcoholics, okay? But that's what he said, seven and six. Okay, nobody asks any questions when you're at a Hasidic Rebbe's table. And during the meal, the Regina Rebbe explained why he wanted seven and six. And to help us understand what he's going to say, we're going to know that he's going to be basing his answer based on the story of the golden calf. Story of the golden calf, which happened in what month?
Tammuz.
Good. That wasn't a trick question. It was not a trick question. The month of Tammuz, which we just commemorated it, 17th of Tammuz. Okay. 17th of Tammuz. Okay, what do we know about the 17th of Tammuz? So let's look in source 7 and 8 for a minute, just to digress since we're on the topic. It says, Hashem said, although he's going to forgive the Jewish people, he says, Ubiyom Pakti, beyond the day when I have to make an accounting of the Jewish people's sins, Upakarati Aleim Chatosam, I will bring their sin to account against them. What is that supposed to mean? Rashi explains, so Hashem says to Moshe, I'm not going to destroy them now. They sin, I'm not going to destroy them. You should always know that when I have to take an account of their sins, in other words, when they do Averus later on down the line, I will take this sin into account as well. And therefore, when you're going to be punished later on for any particular sin you're going to do, I'm going to throw in a little bit of punishment for the golden calf as well. So no punishment comes to the Jewish people without some part of the golden calf being added to it. So if you wonder why we seem to suffer a little more than what we deserve, it's all back payment for not being obliterated at the golden calf. Hashem holds it in abeyance. And when we sin now, he throws in a little bit of that for good measure, as it were. And the question obviously is, what is the connection between the sin of the golden calf and future sins? One shouldn't have to do with the other, although you could simply say, well, it was the first big sin the Jews did, okay, but why do later generations have to suffer that? We will discuss that later. But anyway, the Rebbe from Ruzhin explains why the mystery of the bottles over here, based on a Gemara in Shabbos, source number 9. That's what they would do at Rebbe's tables. As they're drinking the wine, he tells the Hasidim why we had these amount of bottles at the table. So, what exactly happened? What was the critical moment of the sin of the Jewish people? So on the 16th of Tammuz, remember, Moshe went up to the mountain after the giving of the Torah at Sinai. He said, I'm coming back in 40 days. You count the 4 days and I'll come down. And for whatever reason, the Jews miscalculated a day. And the Pasuk says, if you look in the Hebrew and the English as well, but here the Hebrew is a little better. It helps us understand the nuances. It says, Vayar ha'om ki boshesh Moshe. And the people saw that Moshe was delayed. Now, boshesh, the Hebrew boshesh, is a contraction of two words. Bo'u shesh. The sixth has come. So what's going on over there? The sixth hour. So when the Jewish people were waiting for Moshe to come back, so at the end of the 40 days, according to their miscalculation, the Satan came to them and wanted to get them all mixed up. And he says, where is your teacher Moshe? And they said, well, he went out of the mountain. To which the Satan says, yeah, but now it's the sixth hour has come. Where is he? It's already midday. That they disregarded him. Then he said, but he's dead. They still disregarded him. Then he showed them a vision of Moshe lying in a coffin, and that got them all nervous. And then they start running to Aaron. They say, oh, you got to do something. We've got to make a golden calf, etc., etc., for that. Okay, so when did the trouble begin? So the trouble began at the sixth hour of the day. So now, the Rebbe, Rabbi Yisrael of Ruzhin, look at source number 10, he tells us the name of the month of Tammuz. You see it there in Hebrew. Tav Mem Vav Zion. It's a beautiful hint. Combines the letters Tam, and the letter Vav and Zion. You see that? See how that fits in? Now, what do those words mean? Conveying the fact that we pray to Hashem that the taint of the Cheta Egel, of the golden calf, which occurred between the Vav and the Zion. What does that mean? Numerically, Vav is six. Zion is seven. The sin that happened between the sixth and the seventh hour will finally tam, be finished, will be wiped away, will be the end. So that's where you get the month of Tammuz. The month of Tammuz is a month that we hope that the effect of the golden calf will be gone. So Tam Vav Zayin. You see that? Tammuz. And it was on the 17th of Tammuz. Tam Vav Zayin. Okay. So that is his. That's why you wanted to have 13 bottles. You bring seven, I bring six. Six and seven, Vav and Zion. And then we hope through our meditations and our spiritual service, we will end the negative effects of the sin that happened between the sixth and the seventh hour. Okay, you gotta really stretch to be able to pull that one in over there. I would normally not tell such a story unless we're gonna get some profound insights. Whenever you hear Hasidic stories, you have to know there's much more than meets the eye. People just poo-poo these stories. Oh, that's a cute symbolism. They meant much more than cute semantics. So we have to understand also the stress over here that the sin took place between the sixth and the seventh hour. Why didn't they just say it occurred in the sixth hour? I mean, obviously the sixth hour is between the sixth and the seventh hour. So what's the, you know, it's a bit of a stretch. You know, I want to call it Tamu. Okay, Tamu. You know, let the trouble of the sixth hour end. But really, the Rebbe didn't make it up himself at all, because it's really based a little bit on a Zohar. If you look in source number 11, the Zohar tells us the same thing. And Zohar came up quite before the Rebbe of Rujin, like about 1,400 years, 1,500 years. He says, the Erev Rav, that was the mixed multitude, source 11, caused Yisrael to sin with the eagle, with the calf, between the sixth and the seventh hour. You see, he said. And now there's another nice symbolism that we do. This is also the reason why it says to burn the chametz. When do you burn the chametz? On Erev Pesach. The latest time to burn the chametz is between the sixth and seventh hour of the day. And chametz is an allusion to the Yetzer Hara and all its forces. So in that way, we try to exterminate those forces of Tumah that cause the Jewish people to sin between the sixth and the seventh hour. So you see that the Rebbe Yisrael of Rushin is not just making something up himself. He's really getting it out of a Zohar. Okay, so we have a very nice symbolism to the name Tammuz now. If anyone's to ask you, what's it all about Tammuz? So we have one symbol. Tam should be finished. The effect of the sin of the Vav and the Zion, the sin that happened in the sixth and the seventh hour. And again, we're asking, why do we have to talk about it being in the sixth and seventh hour? Let's just say it's in the sixth hour. There's another understanding of the word Tammuz. It's brought down by many of the holy works. Not the avoids Yisrael. That's a very bad typo. You see in the 12th sword, it's not avoids Yisrael. It's called the Avodas Yisrael. That's the name of the Sefer. From the Kashan Tzir Magid. So he says like this. He says, Tammuz is an abbreviation. You take the first letter for the words Zmane Teshuva Memashmashim Uboim. If you look at the first letter, Zayin, Tav, Mem, Vav, mix them out, it spells Tammuz. You mix them around. You see the first letters? And the words mean the times of tshuva are at hand. It's time to do tshuva. And he says, well, we all know we do tshuva and el. Everybody does tshuva and el. That's before Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. But a person who should be very careful in the month of Tammuz not to fall from his levels in the month of Tammuz. And therefore, you know, don't think that you only have to wait till Elul to do tshuva. If a person's clever, he'll already start doing tshuva in the months of Tammuz and Av. And you're going to start doing tshuva in Tammuz. And the question is, why is he focusing so much on doing tshuva in the month of Tammuz? What's the significance of the tshuva for the month of Tammuz? And more so, you know, how do we reconcile these two interpretations? One seems to be saying about the sin of the golden calf we want to fix up. One saying to do tshuva. How do we put these two interpretations together over here? So that's some of the issues we want to talk about today. And one more we want to talk about. Source 13, famous Gemara Avodah Zarah. Gemara Avodah Zarah is stunned at the fact that the Jewish people sinned with the golden calf. And the Talmud tells us the truth of the matter is the Jews should never, ever have sinned with the golden calf. They should not. And the commentaries explain because the Jews were pretty high-spirited people. They were pretty on a good spiritual level, especially after they accepted the Torah at Sinai. They should not have sinned, but as it were, God stacked the deck against them. In other words, he made it so hard for them to withstand the temptations of the Yetzirah. It wasn't just your average run-of-the-mill Yetzirah. Hashem gave him such a big Yetzirah, it was almost to be impossible for them not to sin. So why did Hashem do that? And the answer is to teach others that they can do tshuva too. You can say, oh, you know, if I sin, really, more, I brought only a little bit. Really, it says that the Jews in the desert and King David were not worthy for the sins that they did. And the Talmud says it was to teach others in the future that, you know what, you can do tshuva. One for the group and one for the individual. If the Jewish people as a whole feel we sinned so bad, how can Hashem accept us back? Hashem says, don't worry, remember the golden calf? That was a pretty bad sin, and Hashem forgave them. Or if an individual feels he sinned so bad, Hashem wouldn't want him back. Hashem says, remember King David sinned, and I accepted his tshuva. So therefore, you can do tshuva. Okay, interesting idea. So what comes out of this Gemara? What comes out of this Gemara? So the Shvilei Pinchas says a very interesting idea. He says the following, and we should think about this every time we fall into doing an Avera. He says, every time the Jewish people sin, as a group or as an individual, the sin of the golden calf is aroused. Now it can be aroused for the good, or it can be aroused for the bad. What does that mean? Okay, you did an Avera. Okay, now, one of two things is going to happen after the Avera. Either you're going to do tshuva, or you're not going to do tshuva. So let's play it out. In light of the fact of this piece of Gemara, what exactly happens under both circumstances? Okay? So let's say you do tshuva. Okay, well, why do you think one of the factors of your tshuva comes from? It comes to the fact that you probably learned the lesson of the golden calf. That God is willing to accept people's tshuva. That's what the Gemara is saying. Why did God have the Jewish people sin with the golden calf? So that if Jews in the future would sin, they could look back and say they're not in despair. Hashem forgave the Jewish people for their sin. Hashem will forgive me for my sin. So then what does it come out like retroactively? When the Jew sins, and then he does tshuva. So not only does the Jew get kapara, get atonement for his sin, but really the sin of the golden calf, so to speak, retroactively from his point of view, is as if it didn't exist. Because why did God have the Jew sin with the golden calf? Really, it wasn't their fault, so to speak. He did it so future sinners would be motivated to repent by it. So if a future Jew is motivated to repent by it, so it's like the sin never really happened. You follow? Because if Hashem only made the sin so that Jews should be motivated to repent, so if we repent, so then it's like the whole effect, the negative part of the golden calf is gone. Because what Hashem wanted to come out from the sin is coming out. You follow? So not only do you make a tikkun for yourself, you make a tikkun for the original golden calf. But what if, God forbid, a Jew sins and does not do tshuva? So now what happens? Not only you're going to get punished for what you did, the aver for, and you did not do tshuva for, but now God throws the golden calf at you as well. Because there was no reason for this sin to happen, as it were, only to teach you how to do tshuva. And since you didn't do tshuva, well then, that sin is still there, as it were. And you didn't learn from it. And therefore, not only you get punished for your avera, you're going to get punished for what was from beforehand, for not learning of the power of tshuva. You follow what's going on over here. And that's what the Rashi was saying before, if you recall. We asked earlier in source 5 and 6, that whenever every aver that we do nowadays, if we get punished, we get also punished for the golden calf. And we said, what's the connection? Now you see a very strong connection over here. You see that when we do avera, okay, you know, an avera is an avera. That's not the end of the world. But if you do tshuva or not, then the whole golden calf gets reawakened. And then Hashem waits and sees what you do. So if you do tshuva, fine. It was a good reason for the golden calf. Really, I could take away the negativity of that because you learned from that lesson. That's amazing. But if you don't do tshuva, you don't learn from that lesson. So not only do you get punished for the sin you did, you get punished for that. You're not learning the lesson from the golden calf. So with this, we now can appreciate a little bit better the symbolism that the Rebbe of Ruzhin and the other Rebbes say about this month of Tammuz. We say Tammuz is the month that we have an obligation to Tam, to finish up the sin between the sixth hour and the seventh hour. So very good. That's exactly what this month of Tammuz is about. The month of Tammuz is to look at any averas we may have done, and to do tshuva on all those averas that we have done. And when we do tshuva for those averas that we have done, we, so to speak, tam, we finish off the negative effect of the sin that happened in the sixth and the seventh hour. And as well, the other interpretation is the same thing. The other interpretation is saying that the mnemonic is for zmanei tshuva mesham shemim ubayim. The times for tshuva are beginning to happen. Because of all the months of the year, besides Elul, Tammuz is especially a month to do tshuva. Because it's the month of the sinning of the golden calf. And that's more so than any other month. We should focus on our tshuva so that we don't add on more suffering because of our lack of tshuva for the golden calf. So now we begin to see what the focus of this month of Tammuz is about. Tammuz is about learning the lessons of the golden calf, which we still have more to speak about, really focusing on doing tshuva this month, and that's how you want to kick off the period of these 3 weeks, and we hope to finish off that sin between the 6th and the 7th. Okay. Now, let's get back to that vav. Let's get back to that vav. You'll see how this will all fit in. Everything's going to fit in very nicely, very shortly. So let's go back to that vav, that we say that vav in Shalom is cut. Yaakov, as it were, took the vav away from Eliyahu. He's going to give it back to Eliyahu after Eliyahu brings Mashiach. What's going on over here? So let's take a look at this vav, and let's look at one of the great mystical works on Source 14, the Megala Mukos, who says in the name of the Sefer HaPliya, he says an amazing thing. He says, where's Eliyahu going to get that vav from? Where is he getting that vav from? He lost his vav, right? Yaakov kind of is holding the vav. Well, the Megala Mukos says an interesting thing. He says, in the future, Eliyahu is going to take the letter vav from Esav. Esav ends with a vav. Now, when you take the vav away from Esav, what are you left with?
Ash.
Okay. Now, what does Ash mean? Well, look at the pasuk in Isaiah. Hein kulam kebeged yibalu Ash yochlem. This song was going to happen to the enemies of the Jews. They will all wear out like a garment, and a moth will consume them. It's like what gets consumed by the moth. So what's going to happen to Esav? The vav that Eliyahu extracts from Esav, he will deliver to Yaakov, so that his name will be Yaakov with the vav, complete with a vav. Okay, what is going on over here? But it's fascinating. You see, we already got Esav's got a vav in his name. Okay, so to speak, Esav really shouldn't have had that vav, but somehow he got that vav. We'll have to see what happened over here. When Eliyahu takes the vav away, then Esav is going to turn into Ash, the moth that was consumed. And the vav that Eliyahu takes away from Esav, he's going to give to Yaakov. He's going to complete Yaakov with that. Okay, and this all fits into what we've been saying about the five times that Yaakov has the vav and Eliyahu's missing the vav. So what's going on over here? Let's try to understand. But we can understand that Yaakov is taking this collateral away from Eliyahu. He wants to hint to Eliyahu, who's the one who's supposed to bring the Mashiach, is that, you know, get that vav out of Esav. Get that vav out of Esav and give him back to me. And therefore, I'm taking a vav away from you. This all sounds very, you don't know where this is going. It's going to be rolling around the mulberry bush here. But, you know, Eliyahu, you got a vav? Yeah, because I'm taking your vav away. When you take Esav's vav away and give me back my vav, I'll give you back your vav. That's basically what all these vavs are going on over here. Okay, still very mysterious, but it's going to get clarified very soon. Let's add another interesting gematria. The Igra de Kala says, the word Esav, Ayin, Sin, Vav. Oh, what a bad typo. Oh, what a bad typo. Terrible typo. The gematria is 376, not 360. Sorry. And what's that equal to already and already? Shalom. We already saw that before. You saw that in the earlier source here with the Baal HaTorim. He says Shalom is Zehu Mashiach, 376. But we also got Esav is 376. Okay. So what's going on over here? So this is what the Megala Amukas is telling us. That I'm going to give Pinchas my covenant of peace. In other words, to take it away from Esav. Esav, who masquerades as the man of peace, but really hates peace. You see, if Esav has the same gematria of peace, what's he doing to peace? He really hates peace, but he masquerades with peace. So obviously the reason we're taking the vav away from Esav is to show that he is a phony. He's not the man of peace. He comes across as the man of peace. And we got to take the vav out of him so he's no longer the man of peace. He turns into mothballs, as it were. And then we'll get real peace. Okay, this all is confusing you all terribly. But now we're going to spend a few minutes explaining things. It's going to be really clear. And you're going to see some amazing, amazing insights that come from this.
All you need is vav.
All you need is vav. That's right. So what's this idea of the vav that Esav has? And then Eliyahu is going to take away his vav. So the commentaries tell us like this. There is a lot of, we use the mystical term klipos, a klipa. Klipa means a shell. A shell, just like, for example, you have a banana. And you have a shell over a banana. Now, normally a shell over a banana is a nice thing. It protects the banana and things like that. But when we're talking about mystically a negative things, we refer to negative things as klipos, as shells. Why? Because if you looked, if I would show you a beautiful banana, you would assume that there's a banana in the banana. You'd be very surprised if you'd peel the banana and find nothing inside. You'd be very shocked. Now, what does that mean? It means, you know, you went to the store, you spent, you were looking a long time, you're looking for the nice, most yellow banana, and you figured, wow, you're going to have amazing dessert tonight, and then you unpeel and there's nothing there. Spent all that money buying those bananas, and there was nothing there. So too, the forces of evil are called a klipa, because they masquerade as fruit. They masquerade, oh, it looks so beautiful. It's got to be amazing. But what they're doing is, they are, so to speak, masquerading as it. Now, how can they masquerade it? Because they have to do something or behave in a way that looks like something that's delicious and wonderful. But it really isn't. Let me explain a little bit more. He says, for these klipos, or you want to call it evil, or whatever you want to say, all these things, you know, nothing exists without God's word. Nothing exists unless it has a certain degree of kedusha, holiness, inside of it. But sometimes, evil things, as it were, steal away the holy things from where they belong. And they take it for themselves, and they masquerade as something, and they fool people in thinking there's something really good and holy over there, when actually it's a bunch of baloney. And it's the exact opposite, and it fools people into thinking that's what it is when it isn't. And there's only one, so how to get rid of it. How to get rid of it? You got to take away the good that it has stolen so it can be exposed for the evil that it's all about. I'll explain with examples soon, but I just want to get the idea across first. Nothing can exist in this world without some degree of Kedusha, because Hashem's holiness is what generates existence in this world. Pasuk says, V'atah mechayez kolam, you give life to everything. So then what happens? Well, what if when Hashem wants to get rid of something in the world, and what has to happen? Hashem has to somehow, or with Hashem's helpers, is to get rid of that spark of holiness. And when that goes away, the thing becomes exposed for its foolishness, for its lies, because there's nothing to masquerade. Similarly, we have the concept that, you know, for example, lies cannot exist unless there's a kernel of truth to it. Right? All lies have to have a kernel of truth. For example, south of the border, the biggest criminals, the liberals and the Democrats, who want to destroy their country and turn into a socialist country, and they're talking about immigration. Now, anyone with half a brain knows you cannot have open borders and have a country. You cannot. It's just not possible. So what do they say? So what is their... Now that liberals can't just say, we should have open borders. That's what they want. You see, open borders, criminals are Democratic votes. That's all they care about. Democratic votes. The country can go to hell as long as we're in hell running hell. That's all that matters. Okay? So what? So they can't say that the truth, the real truth, is that we want porous borders. So what do they say? How can you separate children from their parents? That's inhumane and that's cruel. Right? Oh, is that true or not? True or not? True. That's a truism. No matter what, it's a truism. And therefore, we can't allow this to happen. Stop this. Okay, so then how do you stop it? Well, I guess we just have to let them come into the country. But it's because we hold of this truth. Right? All big lies need a kernel of truth. There is a little, we'll call a little kedusha, a little holiness in there, right? And that's what keeps it alive, right? So, and that's how the Yetzer Hara works really well with us. The Yetzer Hara will not tell you, don't get up tomorrow and go to shul. He's not going to say that, because then you know that's really bad. So he has to create a false reality. And he says, you know, you've not been getting enough sleep lately. And the Torah says you have to take care of yourself. It's a very important mitzvah. And I know you all, Mr. Schwartz, he overworked himself. He dropped dead with a heart attack, you know. He doesn't tell you Schwartz was 98, you know, and you're only 42. But he forgets that little detail. But he says, you know, listen, we, you know, God wants you to be healthy, and therefore you've just got to, you've got to take care of yourself. And you look a little tired to me, so just don't go today to shul. And that's the truth. That's the holiness. But it's all a bunch of klipa. It's just a shell that's just hiding everything. But there's always got to be, there's got to be a little truth for anything. There's got to be this holiness that exists. And the forces of evil take a hold of that. And with that, fools many people. So what is the only way to get rid of it? You've got to pull out that kernel of holiness. Just got to pull it out. How that happens, we'll talk about shortly. You'll see, we'll all come to the end point, and you'll see it's all going to fit in. I'm going to one main idea. But that, so it's got to get pulled out one way or another. Either God pulls it out or we got to pull it out. But you got to pull it out. And you got to expose it for what it is. So this is the issue at hand here. So now, let's take it a step further, and let's look in the Zohar. Where the Zohar says, again, some strange words. He says, the sign of life only rests on the word emes. Emes is truth. And what is the letter of emes? It is the letter vav, because life rests on it. Again, another strange statement. So what's he saying? But he's saying, this is the point. This is the point. Esav, we know, is thoroughly wicked. Okay? He is full of lies and everything. But he's a big klipa, because what letter does he have that's the letter that keeps him alive? It's the letter vav. It's the letter vav that he has. And in the future, what's going to happen? Eliyahu's got to take the vav out of Esav, which is the truth letter, as we'll see why. And when you pull out the holy kernel from Esav, he just remains ash. It's just a mothball. He'll be exposed. Okay? So, and of course, we know the prophet Micha tells us, titein emes leYaakov. You shall give the truth of Yaakov. The truth really goes with Yaakov. Yaakov really is the truth. He represents the truth, balance in every way. He represents that letter vav. That's the letter of Yaakov that seemed that is missing. It's missing. That vav was missing from Yaakov. And where did it slip into? Slipped into Esav. Esav, for a great period of time, seems to have been the champion of truth, as it were. And what we're waiting to see is how Eliyahu will take that vav away from Esav and give it back to Yaakov. Now, you know, Esav, as we said, what's the worst part of Esav? What's the most heinous part of Esav? You know, again, many people make a big mistake when you're a little child in Sunday school and you have visions of Esav. If you ask a person, well, what do you think Esav looked like? Say, Esav, you get a vision of a Hell's Angels guy on his Harley. And he's got, you know, his shirt is ripped half open. You know, he's got chains coming from there. He's got tattoos all over. He got a big club in his hand. Really bad dude, Esav. So the holy books say that is totally incorrect. If you wanted to have an idea, if an Esav lived today, he would look exactly like a Hasidic Rebbe in a long white yibitzah. A long white flowing coat like on Yom Kippur. That is how Esav looked. Esav externally spoke, walked, talked the right talk. He looked very religious. Okay? And everybody respected. And he honored his father. He honored his father all the time. He asked him all kinds of questions and this and that. But behind the scenes, he did the most nefarious things. Again, like any person who works in Washington or in the movies, all these people that everyone says, oh, they're amazing people, and then you see what's coming out of the woodworks. Right? But again, what are they doing? They've got something of good in them. Esav, what do you mean? He respects his father. He's a wonderful man. He feeds his father all the time. Right? So he comes across as a righteous person. Now he's stealing. He's stealing that vav. He's stealing that truth. And when you steal that truth, people are very, you got to be much more worried about the Esavs in the world than the Paros of the world. Okay? Esav, he really looks like a good guy. And you got to be awfully careful. People say certain words that automatically get respect. And people, you know, you see, people talk about, you know, we have to have achdus. We have to have unity. Now, who's going to argue with unity? What Jew can argue with unity? And when the leaders of certain movements suggest that unity means we have to be inclusive of all aspects in Judaism, even the Jews who say that Judaism is not from Sinai, and there is no God, but we have to treat them the same like everybody else, and anyone who doesn't is against unity, sounds good. You have a little bit of truth. But these people have and continue to try to destroy the Jewish people with these words. You got to be awfully careful, and I'm going to be politically correct, and I won't name names tonight. But you got to be awfully careful. The worst enemies of the Jews are the Jews. without doubt. These Arafats and these Khomeinis, you don't got to worry about them. You know, they're wicked. We know they're wicked. The enemy's there. There's no problems. The real problem is the enemies within us, the ones that are supposedly righteous. And they talk about these wonderful worlds called equality. Ooh, you can't argue with that word. Equality. And what do you mean? You want the women to feel marginalized from the religion? It's all without the women, we're lost. And therefore, the women should be rabbis, and the women should lead the services, and the women should put tefillin on, and the women should do all these things, even though they don't do any of the mitzvahs that women are supposed to do. But people fall for it because there is that kernel of truth. But you got to watch out, because those are the most destructive aspects of it. So then you have to find a way to pull it out. And the thing is, once it gets pulled out, then you see them for who they really are. And again, you see this in the secular world, you know, that, you know, they were covering up so many indiscretions that people were doing. But for their political needs, now all of a sudden they reveal people's indiscretions, and then these people are nobodies. You have these various purported journalists who were just propagandists or supposed people in the entertainment industry. And when the truth finally came out and their falseness was exposed, they're unemployed now. They're lost. If you expose it, then they're the lost. And as you see what's happening, you know, I just can't stay away from the politics. It's just so much, you know, you see the genius of Trump. You can hate him all you want, but he is so smart in exposing the falseness of these liberals that they keep putting their foot in their mouths every Muntik and Dunnishtik. And all their liberal views, you see, he gets them so irritated, you know, oh, you know, Me Too, we have to worry about women and this and that, you know. And why is it that all the women that work for Trump get abused by the journalists and by all these other people? Won't let them eat in their restaurant. They yell and scream at them, can't have a quiet meal. This is who you really are. You see, Trump is pulling the vav right out of these people. And that's why you're going to see that Democrats are going to get killed in the elections in November. Amen. Because the vav is being, Trump is, he's teaching us. You got not everything we should learn from him, but you see, he pulling the vav right out of them. All the truths that the liberals have been speaking for years, he irritates them so much, the real schmo comes out. You know, you're going to see if he picks a woman for the Supreme Court, you're going to see they're going to go out of their minds. They're going to go out of their minds because they view women who are not like them liberal as turncoats to them. And he's going to pick a woman, and they're going to even ask 10 times worse, and it's going to be all exposed, and then the vav comes on. Just saying, that's what to learn from him. Not everything, but certain things. Anyway, let's come back to over here. So now let's get back to this vav. Why is this vav? What's so special about this vav? Why did Pinchas merit, we got to back and understand, what did Pinchas do to merit to get this bris of shalom all this time? And that he will become Eliyahu, right? And the vav of Eliyahu is going to come back to his name, as we started at the beginning over here. So let's look at the letter vav and think about it for a minute. What does the letter vav do, generally speaking?
Conjunctive.
In other words, if you have a vav at the beginning of a word, for example, Bereshis bara Elokim, in the beginning God created Es HaShemayim ve Es HaAretz. In the beginning he created the heavens and the earth. So it's a what'd you call it?
Conjunctive.
Conjunctive. Okay, nice word. Okay. So it connects. It connects one thing to another. Or how about when a person fulfills the mitzvah ve ahavta l'reyacha kamocha? Ve, and you shall love your neighbor like yourself. Okay, you are now combining your friendship with other Jews. Okay, you are taking that vav that's connecting to holiness, and that's an amazing thing. Vav is meant to connect. and we're supposed to connect things to holiness. But on the other hand, and if you connect with another Jew, that's an amazing thing. But what happens when you connect with a Russian? What happens you connect with a person who hates God and hates Torah? Then you're taking that vav, that power of connectivity, which was meant to connect us to Kedusha, we're taking that and we're connecting to things that we should not be connected to. So it's all what you connect to. That's what that vav is really saying. What are you connecting to? So now let's take a look at Esav now. Esav has in his name a vav. So what is he really trying to do? He wants to connect himself to the Jewish people. He wants to be close to the Jewish people. And why? Because the Jewish people carry the Kedusha. We carry the holiness. And remember, Esav has the same letters as Shalom, has the letters of peace. And Esav says, why can't we all live together in peace and harmony? Why? Because he's coming with a phony peace. And he wants the Jews to be connected to him. And when the Jews are connected to a person who looks like he's a spiritual person, but really he isn't, what he's doing, he takes more Jews down with him. This is something that the Christian church finally realized in the 1960s. It took them a long time, but they finally understood it. It says, why over 1,700 years the church couldn't get rid of the Jews? Right? They've had the power almost all the time. They wanted to kill the Jews, and they wanted the Jews to assimilate and become Christians. It just never worked. Why? Because when you try to kill people and force them to do things, it doesn't work. And the Jews are resistant to all this. So then what did they decide to do in the 60s? Vatican II. The Jews, they didn't kill Yashka. They're wonderful. They're amazing. Now I want all our Christian friends to support Israel, to support the state of Israel, all these things. Now why are they doing that? They're trying to play the Esav card again. You know? Oh, listen, all those Christians are such nice people. They're so amazing. They're even pro-Aliyah. They're even supporting Nefesh B'Nefesh. I'm not going to get into the politics if they should take money or not. I'm not getting there. But one thing, we shouldn't be foolish enough to think that they really love us. They're not loving us. They're loving us to death, as it were. Okay, so we've got to be careful. So Esav is coming with that vav of connectivity. And the more Esav connects to us, say he sucks our kedusha out. By hanging around us and the Kedusha that we have, and he comes with a false sense of peace. And then we become friends with them, and then we assimilate with them. And that's what Esav was trying to do. It's interesting, I skipped source 18, but when they came out of, when Esav and Yaakov came out of Rivka, what does it say? It says, V'achrechein yetza achiv, and afterwards his brother came out, V'yoda ocheses ba'kev Esav, and his hand was grasping onto Esav's heel. Now why was he grabbing onto the heel? Well, what is really the heel of Esav? It's the vav. It's the heel, it's the end, it's the end, it's the bottom of Esav. He's grabbing on the vav, he says, I want my vav back. Yaakov was supposed to come out, Yaakov, with a vav, where his tzidkus would have been clear. Would be no doubt, you see Yaakov, unbelievable. That's the tzaddik. That's the Russia. Esav's the Russia. What did Esav do? He went and took them up. He took that outward behavior as a pious person. And went out of his way to show how pious he was. And Yaakov wasn't, quote unquote, that clever and manipulative. Oh, look at Yaakov. All he does is sits and learn all day long. Does he ever get his father a meal? Let me ask you, does he get his father a meal? I go out into the field and I hunt the venison. I do the mitzvah of kibud av v'aim. If you'd ask people around, you get the CNN polls, who is more likely to take over the mantle of the Jewish people? The polls certainly had Esav on top. Because you see how he took that vav and just flip. Oh, what did Akel? What are those religious guys do all day long? They're sitting in kollel and study. Who's defending the country? People like us. Right, so they become vilified. And Yaakov, he only knows one thing. He's supposed to learn Torah. That's what you're supposed to do. He doesn't know politics. So Yaakov, as they were coming out, mystically, innately, existentially, Yaakov says, I got to pull that vav out of that creep. So he's holding on, but he just didn't have the opportunity yet. But through Yaakov's interactions with Esau, slowly, slowly, he pulls that vav out. Slowly, slowly. When they were 15, and now the true Esau comes out. I'm hungry. I had a busy day. Don't you realize Zadie just died? Well, what's that pot of beans? That's for Zadie. That's for the Shiva meal. I'm hungry. Just give me the meal. You see, now Yaakov had to wait for it. He waited 15 years to find the time. Well, what's it worth it to you? I'll sell the birthright. Oh, you're going to sell the birthright. So Yaakov is starting to pull the vav out of him. You see. And then when it came time to take the blessings, he pulled it out a little more. And that was the whole interchange with Yaakov, because Yaakov was always trying to get that vav back. Esav has that false vav of connectivity. We love each other. We connect with each other. Esav says, yeah, let's connect. Let's connect with all people. I want to connect with the good people, sap them of their spiritual energies, and I will take it over. And therefore, the evil people look amazing. And yes, and sometimes they're able to do that because the Jews themselves aren't living up to where they're supposed to be living. The rabbis tell us there's only X amount of good energy in the world. It's supposed to be going to us. If you find it somewhere else, it's because we haven't been using it properly, and then it slips into the other domain. If Jews aren't friendly with each other, then the non-Jews become very friendly with each other. They become the role models of friendship. So that becomes a problem. That becomes a problem. So this was Esav. Esav was the same gematria as Shalom, but it's false Shalom. It's because he stole the vav. It's a false sense of Shalom in the world. Okay, fine. So therefore, Yaakov, as it were, takes the vav out of Eliyahu. That vav, because what's Eliyahu's job is to bring the Mashiach. How's the Mashiach going to come? How's it going to happen? Well, the Mashiach doesn't come when all the non-Jews seem to be getting along with each other. Why are they getting along? Because they took our vav. They took our vav. The UN gets really along very well. They all hate us. If it wasn't for the United States, it would be a perfect UN. Amish, you know, they're all there as unified can be. Right? The problem is the Jews aren't unified exactly. So what's Eliyahu's job? He's got to bring that unity back to the Jewish people and get that vav back to the Jewish people, and then that vav will go out from the non-Jewish world and they'll be exposed for who they are. And that's what the prophet Malachi says in Source 19. Hine anochi sholech lechem es Eliyahu hanavi. I'll bring the prophet Elijah lifnei bo yom Hashem, before the great day that Hashem comes. That's his job. Now, what is he exactly going to do? So the Gemara Mishnah Adios explains a little bit more. What is Eliyahu going to actually do? It says that Eliyahu will not come to contaminate or to purify. He's not going to say, oh, you at the end of the day. You know, a lot of us don't know what's going on. A lot of us don't know if we're Jews, we're not Jews, if we come from this tribe, that tribe. We're not clear about a lot of things. Well, when Eliyahu comes, he's going to answer all the questions. Yeah, but, you know, his main purpose isn't coming to contaminate or purify. I got a typo again, or it should be to distance, or to bring close. That's not his job. But only to distance the non-Jews who have come too close, typo, and force themselves upon the Jewish people. And to bring close those who were forced to become distant. That's what he's coming to do, to get rid of the phonies. And the ones who have been pushed out from that phoniness, to bring them back. To, you know, in other words, this manifests itself in so many ways. Let me give you a simple example of this. Okay, I got to make sure I finish everything here. Simple example, you know, let's talk about parnasa. Parnasa, making a livelihood. who in the world really champions this cause the most? The non-Jewish world. And they bring that as a real big virtue. I'm not, not Judaism, not against the Parnassa, not against the Parnassa, but we don't deify it either. And the non-Jewish world says how important Parnassa, 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 Parnassa is everything. And Jews start believing in that. And then who are the people that are brought close? Who are the important people? Who are the respected people? People with the Parnassa, the people with the wealth, people with that. And you don't have to have any other things in life. And then what happens is that the people who should be really close, the people who are the spiritual people, but not the power brokers, those are the ones who are pushed away. Who makes the main decisions for the Jewish people? Unfortunately, in bad times, it's the powerful one, but not necessarily the spiritually educated ones. And they're the ones who are have pushed themselves to be close. And how do they push themselves to be close? Because they inherit, they've assimilated some non-Jewish concepts of how life should be run. And these become the people on top. And Eliyahu's got to push those away. And the ones who are supposed to be close, who've been pushed away, is going to bring them closer. That's what the Medrash is saying. So how's that going to happen? At the end of the house, it's all going to happen. It's when the Jews are going to get closer to each other. See, the real trick is, who do Jews gravitate more to? Do we gravitate more to non-Jews or do we gravitate more to Jews? Many of us gravitate more to non-Jews. You work in non-Jewish environments. Your promotions come from non-Jews. Many of our attitudes are shaped by non-Jews. Many of the things we spend a lot of time in our life are shaped by the attitudes of non-Jews. People who feel that they're very dedicated to whatever. I'm just giving random examples. People who feel that they have to spend a lot of time following entertainers or non-Jewish leaders or things like that. So that becomes our focus, and that takes us away from Yiddishkeit, and that gives us less time to be with Jews, that we should be with Jews. So that vav gets slipped away. It goes into the wrong place. You follow what I'm saying over here? What's the reason we're still in Gaulis? The reason we're still in Gaulis is because the non-Jewish values are much more important to us than Jewish values. We won't admit it. And it's assimilation to a certain degree. But we live our lives often the way non-Jews have taught us how to live our lives, with good shells. Of course you have to make good parnasa. You know, God doesn't help those who don't help themselves. Calvin ethic. All these things. And, what was an immigrant to do when he comes to America from the impoverished world of Poland? And the only way you can make a living in America is you work on Shabbos. So, of course, you have to work on Shabbos. Because Torah says you have to live and you can't die. So all these ideas, how the non-Jews, they just took the vav. They take certain truisms and they become the ones who have pushed themselves close. And what happens to us? We stay behind over there. So this is Eliyahu Hanavi's job, and it's not just Eliyahu, but all who follow Eliyahu, is we got to take the vav out of them. And how do we take the vav out of them? By putting the vav back in with us. And we keep ourselves connected to the real source of life, which is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Hashem wants to be connected with other Jews. And then we take that vav away. We reclaim the vav, then Esav loses the vav. And that's what this parsha is telling us, that the Bris Shalom, that split vav, Yaakov says to Eliyahu, I'm keeping that vav of yours till I get my vav back. Because you got to remember what your job, Eliyahu, is, to take that vav away from Esav. To take that false belief that Esav represents that which is good and moral and proper. And you got to bring it back to where it belongs. And I want to get my vav back. And that's your job too. And then you'll get your vav back as well. So that's why, so that explains the vav. Very important. So now let's back it up to the sin of the golden calf. We're almost done now. So why did the Erev Rav choose exactly at the sixth hour to cause the Jews to sin? As it says, Vayarham ki boshesh Moshe. He came at the sixth. He had not yet come at the sixth hour. Well, they were doing, the Erev Rav, the mixed multitude, were doing the same plan that Esav had done years before. Esav, who snatched the vav to say that I'm the one who represents the real good spirituality in this world, that vav to connect to forces that are not proper, So what are they telling the Jews to do? In the sixth hour, which is the letter Vav, telling Jews to, how are we going to save ourselves that Moshe's not here? What are we going to connect to? Idol worship. Put the Vav in the wrong place. And the Vav is in the sixth hour. It's not just the sixth, it's Vav, it's the sixth hour. That's what the problem is. We're putting our Vav in the wrong place. Our Vav is supposed to connect it to Moshe and Hashem and all those things. Yeah, but you see they're not here and all this and all that. So we got to connect, so let's put the Vav somewhere else. So put the Vav what? In the golden calf. In our own ability to take care of ourselves. That's where it really comes from. That's where all the sins come from. Where do we put our Vav? What are we connecting ourselves to? The very first big sin that Jews did. If we would have kept the Vav at Sinai with Moshe and Hashem, and says the Vav is staying, it ain't going anywhere else. But there, I said, no, let's pull the Vav, put it somewhere else. Let's give some life to that golden calf. That's what we keep doing, always connect to the wrong place. So that was then. Now, what was Bilaam's wicked plan? Similar idea. He wanted to blemish the Jewish people with the letter Vav to connect the Jews to the wrong place again. We're connected to the Torah, connected to our tents, we're connected within the clouds of glory. Then we know there's a chance to go out and take a visit at the malls that the Midianites had built, the Moab Mall. Let's see what's going on over there. And before they know it, they feel connected to these other people. And that's how they fall, yeah?
You think that has any connection to the Christian symbol for the devil, 666?
I didn't know anything about that.
I'm just wondering if they...
I don't know. Could be. Maybe. I didn't know that. That's an interesting thing. Okay, now let's quickly. I got only 7 minutes. So now, let's finish it up over here. Look at something interesting in Source 21. Even if you can't read Hebrew so well, these are the first seven verses at the end of last week's Parsha, the whole story with the Midianites. What does every Pasuk have in common? Every Pasuk starts with the letter Vav. Vayeshev Yisrael Bashitim. There's so many Vavs. Beis. Vatikru Lam. They call to the people. Even in every Pasuk there's a million Vavs. Besides the opening Vav. Vayitzame Yisrael. The Jews clung to their idols. Vayomer Shem Moshe. Shem says to Moshe. Vav. Vayomer Moshe. Vav. 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 How many Vavs? How many Pesukim? Six. There's your six. 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 Right? The letter Vav. Six. Six Pesukim. This is showing that Moab and Midian, they're moving to connect us to the wrong place. That's what's going to take us down.
Seven.
I'm sorry?
Seven.
Oh, wait a minute. You're good. But the seven starts with another name. Pasuk Zayin, Vayar Pinchas ben Elazar. Vav Yud Resh Alf Yarei. Pinchas saw the blemish of the Vav. Pinchas saw what's going on over here. He says this Vav is moving in the wrong place. We're not giving credibility to these Moabites, these Midianites. Beauty all of a sudden is something important over here. You know, sexual freedom is important. And what were they saying? Listen, this is part of the messianic dream where we're going to incorporate all the non-Jews to be, we're going to be the light unto nations. Literally. And we're going to start with all the beautiful women, and we're going to have nice children, and this and that, and we're going to bring Mashiach, and it's going to be an amazing thing. So now the seventh, this is between the sixth and seventh. You see, between the sixth and seventh, we're playing back, the golden calf is playing itself out in last week's Parsha. The six Vavs. So now what comes along Pinchas in the seventh? And what does he take in his hands? A romach, a spear. Look at verse 7. I bolded it. Vayar Pinchas. I bolded the vav. Vayar Pinchas up in Armakoy. Vayokom, another vav. He got up. Vayikach, and he took a romach. What's a romach?
Sword.
A spear. What's a spear shaped like? What Hebrew letter?
Vav.
And he takes the vav, and he kills the perpetrators with the vav. He says that our loyalty has to go in a different direction. You hear that? Vav is the connection. The connection's in the wrong place. And he comes and makes the connection the right place. Aha! So what did he really do? What did Pinchas really do? he removed the false shalom. They were coming with peace. This is peace. We don't want to fight them. We're going to kill all these Canaanites. We're going to make peace. We'll marry with them. We're going to get along with them. It's going to be amazing. So therefore, in the merit of him preserving real peace and destroying false peace, what's his privilege? Bris shalom. The privilege of real peace. That's what he has, real peace. That's the bris shalom that he has. And therefore, because Pinchas, ben Elazar. Now let's figure one more thing. It says Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen. Why does it go back to Aaron? So there's a classic Rashi, gives us one shot of time. But if you look at the Or HaChaim HaKohen, it's beautiful. He says, remember, who was involved in the sin of the golden calf?
Aaron.
And as much as Aaron wanted, had many reasons why he did what he did, he was trying to help. At the end of the day, we keep referring to the sin was through the hands of Aaron. And through Aaron, the Vav went in the wrong place. So Pinchas did a tikkun, and now he put the Vav in the right place. And that's what the broken Vav is all about. The broken Vav. There's the Vav of phony shalom, and there's the Vav of real shalom. There's the Vav of phony connectivity of Esav, and there's the Vav of Yaakov, true connectivity to Hashem. How do you get rid of the phony Vav? By living with the real Vav. How do you destroy the foolishness and the falseness of this secular world, saying they're the ones with peace? We have to get away from them. We have to connect it back to the peace with Hashem. And then that Vav falls apart and our Vav remains. And that's what Tammuz is all about. Tammuz is to finish the sin between the 6th and the 7th. The 6th and the 7th, putting the Vav in the wrong place. And that's the time for the tshuva, is that right now. So when we're talking about trying to rebuild a Beis HaMikdash, the most critical factor is the Vav and the Zayin. It's to know who we should be connected to, who we should not be connected to. And it's very difficult, you know, this very simple thing, the things we do during the 3 weeks. What's the one thing that is, you know, hard for some people? In these 3 weeks, a man's not supposed to take a shave. You know, when you don't take a shave for 3 weeks, you look like a beast. And you know what? You surely look different than those non-Jews. You sure look different than them. And you're telling us where your Vav is connected to. Why do we have to feel that we have to shave? Because we've got to be with all the non-Jews. We've got to look just like them. We've got to be friendly with them. We can't look so weird and different than them. So in the 3 weeks, you let your beard grow. And then you say, you know what, I'm connecting to Hashem. I'm connecting to put the Vav in the right place. Not to go to happy places, not to go to places with simcha and all these things, looking for heterim and leniencies for this and that. I still want to connect and have parties and all this, even during the 9 days. Are you part of that world or are you part of Hashem's world? That's why we do these things, not to just hurt ourselves and to make our lives uncomfortable. But it's to show that I have my Vav in the right place. Hashem should help us that we should fix up the Vav and the Zayin and we shouldn't have any more troubles. Mashiach should come very soon. Amen.